who else should be involved with my study? So tonight we're going to be talking about study and fellowship. Of course, we've been talking a lot about personal responsibility for study. And that's only right because we have a personal walk with Christ. And when we walk with Christ, it means knowing and understanding and obeying the scriptures. But the New Testament, one of our pastors used to always say, the New Testament has no message for the believer who has no church. And so therefore, the local New Testament church is central for our continued learning and growth in God's word. And so tonight, we're going to talk about our church and how it's going to be involved in our study of the scriptures. The great thing is that today we're really privileged to have all manner of study resources that are available to us that are beyond the local church. But the church is really the starting point, and it's the home for our spiritual accountability and our spiritual exhortation. And so it's only right that we talk about others being involved in our studies. And when we talk about that, the church is always going to be involved, because brothers and sisters in Christ should have a commitment to help each other, to encourage each other, to teach each other. In the church, we really live in a covenant relationship one with another that's kind of established in the scriptures for us. And one of the things we covenant together to do is to build one another up so that we can go out and accomplish the mission that God has for us. The commitment that we have to building each other up starts right at the very beginning when people come to know Christ as Savior. Every believer in Christ has a mandate from Jesus himself to teach everything that Jesus commands. And so we want to begin talking tonight about how that happens and why that's important in Ephesians chapter 5, which says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." When it's talking about the church, it's talking about a called out assembly. It's talking about those kind of people that are doing just like what we're doing here, gathering together. And the called out assembly is those who believe in Christ and who are his disciples. "That he may sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word." That's interesting. "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it might be holy and without blemish." And so the context really starts out talking about family, but then in talking about the family, it transitions and we start to get some insight about the church and about God's plan for the church, and that how we're to be set apart. Remember when we talked about, from John 17, we talked about how we would be, Jesus was praying to his Father for his disciples, and he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We talked about the idea of sanctification, being set apart for his exclusive use. And it says that the church would be set apart with the washing of water by the word. So certainly we must be referencing the word of God, because we know Jesus already told us it's the truth that sanctifies us, and his word is truth. But this lengthier passage in 1 Peter 1 may really help us, I think, as well. 1 Peter 1, and we'll start in verse 13. We're jumping into a context, I realize here, but we're just going to talk about this part. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance before you were saved, the living by the desires of your own heart when you really didn't know how to live in a godly way. Verse 15, but as he which called you is holy, that's set apart, that's that same idea, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's your way of living, sort of an old English idea for your way of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we know this passage is also talking about being set apart. That's what holiness is. Set apartness unto God for his exclusive use. And while this book is written to those believers scattered throughout, it says Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, it's obvious that they've gathered themselves together into local assemblies, churches. That's what they're gathered together in. And if you read on further in 1 Peter 1:17 through 21, it says, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, that's when you lived in a vain manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Do you notice anything about any correlation between what Jesus is like and what he had in mind for his church to be like? In the last passage we read, without blemish and without spot. You know what his church is to be like? Like him. His church is to be like him. Who verily, that's truly, was foreordained from before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or was brought forth or was shown in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, this is interesting. We're talking about believers, obviously, those who are saved by the precious blood of Christ, who believe in his death and his burial and his resurrection. And they're also living together, it seems, in obedience to the truth. They're being built up in their faith in God. Okay, let's go on. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 to 23. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Okay, so we want the church to be without spot, without blemish, like the Savior, who's without spot, without blemish. How is that happening? Purifying your souls in obeying the truth. You're all together. You're going to be purifying your souls and obeying the truth. So it all kinds of fits together. Through the Spirit, right? Everyone who's a believer in Christ has the Spirit. The Bible says if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of his, right? So we know that every believer has the Spirit of God living in them. Through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Okay, something is happening here all together. The church is to be unspotted, like the Savior's unspotted. We're to be purified through the word, and all together, we're to work toward this purifying, this being set apart. Being born again, verse 23, we're still in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Actually, we didn't talk about it very much at the beginning when we talked about the word of God and why it's important to study the word of God. But this is an interesting thing that it says about it. The Bible also said not one jot or one tittle, not even the smallest part of God's word is going to pass away forever. And this says the word of God, the truth, lives and abides forever. So here's what we have happening. We have people who are gathered together in local churches. They're dwelling together in love. They're being purified by the truth. They're born again. It says based on the incorruptible word of God, right? Because what do we know? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you weren't introduced to a biblical idea, you wouldn't know about Christ and you wouldn't be saved. It's not necessary in every instance that you hear a direct quote from the word of God, but somebody is giving you something that they understand from the word of God in order for you to be saved. 1 Peter 1, verses 24 and 25. We've got kind of a long section here, but I think it's all kind of important. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It's a short life that we have. We need each other. We have to rely upon each other. But we only do so temporarily, rely upon each other. Because man fades and falls away like every other living creature. And so we teach each other not to just rely upon each other. Because if all we're doing is relying upon each other, one of us or both of us could be gone soon, particularly if it's one of us that's gone soon. And so we teach each other to rely to an even greater extent, although we do sometimes rely on each other, to rely to an even greater extent on God's truth. And why do we do that? Because it lasts forever. You know, I think about some friends who have been with us and then they're gone. Pastor Lewis won't be with us this year at our 50th anniversary. Yeah. Pastor Lewis passed away in this last year, you know, this last 12 months. And, you know, you can't rely on him. He's gone. I think about, you know, we were talking about Pastor Don a few months ago, and I think about that time Pastor Don left us. And, you know, you can't rely on Pastor Don. Pastor Don would point you to God's word. Pastor Lewis would point you to God's word. Hey, I'll help you as long as I can, but I'm like grass. I'm withering away. I'm just a person. I need to point you to God's word because that lasts forever. Churches actually aren't about men. As much as we love and admire men in them, men and women in them, they're not actually about relationships. As important as relationships are and have to be and always are, really. But they're about God's glory. Churches are about God's purposes and about God's mission. And God's given us the eternal text of Scripture that extends beyond man's life and extends beyond our current relationships with people. And it provides the foundation for a strong, victorious church in any era. Doesn't matter the time. Doesn't matter the place. So then how are we interacting with each other regarding the scriptures? Because that's really the important thing. We need to point each other to. Let's start with those who teach and lead, beginning in 1 Timothy 3, where it talks about the office of a bishop or a pastor. How do we interact on the word of God? This is a true saying. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, that's just an overseer, that's a pastor, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Why must a pastor, why must a bishop, an elder be apt to teach? Why must he teach? And what must he teach? The scriptures. We're talking about the scriptures. This is what pastors are supposed to teach. The key for every teacher who's a bishop is the word of God. And the scripture warns that we must heed the authority of a pastor, but not because the pastor has authority in and of themselves. We are obedient to our leaders, pastors in this case, because of the authority they have from the word of God and because of their teaching of the word of God. It's not because of them personally. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13 says this, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's talking exactly about, could be any authority, but talking about pastors. We know that because it says, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. So it's talking about those who have authority in the church, who lead in the church, who teach in the church. Because who else would it be that watches for our souls? And this is why God has gifted us differently within the church. And he's provided just the right mix of gifting within the body as he sees fit, which we're going to talk about. But Ephesians 4 explains this about the church. It says he gave some apostles, this is Ephesians 4:11, by the way. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You could say pastor teachers, because those two things fit together. What for? Well, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There is a completion that comes to a disciple of Christ that can only happen within the church. God has designed it this way. So what he's designed is that we accomplish the purposes that he gives us together. And we rely upon one another for many things. But one of the things that it says is we rely upon each other for help in the study of Scripture and help in obedience to the Scripture. That's certainly another thing that we rely upon. There's another passage that helps inform us on this in Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Do you see how that could happen if we're not consistently going back to the word of God? By the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's certainly some that are deceiving all the time. But speaking the truth in love. Okay, there we go. Back to the truth. Jesus said to his Father, thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we don't want to be caught up in errors of any kind, in false teaching of any kind. And that's why we have to speak in a certain way and speak certain things. Only the truth and only in love. because there's going to be some others out there who are doing something different than that. And there really are people out there to deceive. So we need to rely upon one another. The next verse in Ephesians 4 is verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted. That's an interesting picture of the church, that God takes us like pieces and fits us together within the church. Compacted by which every joint supplieth. So that's sort of the picture of the body, that every joint, there's connection, just like a body. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body. The body is growing unto the edifying of itself. That's of the body, the edifying of the body in love. So the body edifies itself in love. That means we build each other up. We are one means by which Christians can grow if we're fitly joined together and we're providing what we're supposed to be providing in the church, because every one of us is given gifts to use in the church, working effectively, playing our part, being who God wants us to be in the church. And so we have to teach and we have to live in specific ways that God's given us to live in a biblical way. Colossians 3 helps us with this, or explains this. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Again, we're talking about people who are saved, who've come to the knowledge of Christ. Holy and beloved, that's set apart and loved by God. Bowels of mercies. That means within the very heart of us, within the very center of us, mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Because of who we are, and that is we're Christ's, we should act and we should interact with our brothers and sisters in this way, among other things, by the way, because we have a lot of other commands throughout the scripture. But this one mentions in mercy, in kindness, in humility, in gentleness, and in patience. Where do you think you obtain? How do you think you obtain the ability to do all this? Certainly, we're talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. A lot of these are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But the Word of God shapes who we are. It shapes our character. It allows us to understand what it means to have mercy and kindness and humility and gentleness. And we're given the ability to do it through the Holy Spirit. But we're not even sure what it means until we have the Word of God. So we should bear with one another. We should be quick to forgive. It says, above all, putting on this charity. Charity is actually a good word for love, because when we think about charity, we think about giving. And that's exactly what this kind of love is. It's giving. Then it says, in the perfect bond of unity. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. The peace of God should rule in the hearts of the people of God who are behaving in this way. We're called to be thankful people. Colossians 3:16. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Then listen to this, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. So the word of Christ should inform and alter every interaction that we have with one another. And we should teach and we should admonish or exhort in every category of song that we sing, which is mentioned here, in every other word and every other deed. And we must do all of that in the name of Christ, because he's the one setting us apart. And we're together on a mission for him. So how should we interact when we come together? Well, I think we can go to Hebrews for help. Verse 23 of Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Don't waver. God is faithful. And let us consider one another. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So together we need to hold fast, because it says God is faithful here. And it says we should consider one another. This is interesting. What does it mean? It means to understand brothers and sisters in Christ, to be attentive to their needs, and to learn how we can assist. I think for some of us, particularly at the beginning of our journey, this might catch us by surprise a little bit, because sometimes we can think that the church needs to understand us and needs to be attentive to our needs and to learn how it can assist us. And none of that's actually incorrect. But we're to consider, it says here, one another. And so if either party gets self-focused, then unity becomes very difficult. Becomes very, very difficult. And I can promise you, I've been in a lot of churches over a lot of years, and I can promise you when somebody starts talking about how somebody didn't meet their needs, somebody didn't help them, somebody didn't do this for them, they're starting to get self-focused. Now, I'm confident it happened, by the way. Almost never are they lying about it. I'm sure somebody didn't help them with something. I'm sure somebody didn't give them an encouraging word. Hey, but we need to focus on giving the encouraging word. We need to focus on giving that attention and help. So our responsibility is to consider. But our responsibility is something else. It says to provoke. Now that's a really interesting word. You wouldn't think the idea of provoking would be a good one. The word actually means an incitement, even to the point of irritation. That's what that word means. An incitement to the point of irritation. But it's exactly the right kind of irritation. Exactly the right kind. It's not a negative. It's the kind where the one being irritated understands it's good for them. This, I just thought about this at the dentist when I was, because I had read this. When you get your teeth cleaned, do they ever get a little irritated? Yeah. It's exactly the right kind of irritation. Do you know why? Because they're getting cleaned. Something's getting taken care of. There's things on there that are being taken off that weren't good for your teeth. And so it's the right kind of irritation. That's what this is going to be. Just the right kind of irritation. It's not always pleasant, but it's always helpful. Don't think that every time you go to church, it should be pleasant. If you get that idea in your head, I think you might get confused later on. Not always pleasant, but should always be helpful, right? This provoking could be described this way. It's to remind and keep reminding. It's to encourage and to keep encouraging. It's to help and keep helping, almost to the point of irritation. But notice what we're provoking one another to love and to good works. And so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to use our gifts and our presence, because it says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Use our gifts and our presence within the body to push each other toward God's best for our lives. That's what we're supposed to be doing. This is a worthy and a wonderful pursuit. We should be excited about that pursuit. It's something that gives us real purpose in life to help one another in this way. We should also be happy that others within the body are commanded to do the same for us. They should be doing the same for us. We're going to push them and they're going to push us to be more loving one toward another, towards loving those who need Christ, toward getting involved with people who need love, toward speaking loving words, toward loving God's commands, toward actions that profit others and that please God. So if we consider one another enough, that's what we're supposed to do, consider one another. If we consider one another enough to have any success in this work, we're going to be a truly uncommon people in the world. This passage reminds us to assemble together and don't forsake it. There's obviously some legitimate reasons that we wouldn't meet, but forsaking is something quite different than having a reason not to meet together. It's a deliberate action. It's something we would often make excuses about or justifications for. That's what a forsaking is. And it says we should never behave in that way. And that we should remember that God knows every detail of our heart's attitude, and God knows every detail of our motivation. And so the assembly referenced here is our local church. And the local church meets in various times and in various ways, but the church always meets, right? It's a reminder that the meeting of God's people is important, is something that actually shouldn't be taken lightly. Shouldn't be taken lightly because we need each other. And as I mentioned earlier, we not only need each other, we need the Word of God, which we're going to be teaching each other and helping each other with. We're key to the spiritual growth of others. Did you ever think about that? That you are personally key to the spiritual growth of others. They're key to our spiritual growth as well, but they're not the only key. But they're one that God encourages. This passage also reminded us that some do forsake the assembly. And it says, don't follow their example. And don't use their example as a justification for our own forsaking. We're to do exactly the opposite, because we must exhort. And exhort is a very interesting word, if you know it's paraclete, paraklesis. And that means to come alongside. That's what exhort means. Exhort is actually a picture. And you come alongside someone and you help them along the way. You exhort them. You help them to get to the place that God wants them to be. And when we're alongside one another, we're perfectly positioned to help. That's the place you want to be if you want to help somebody. Come alongside them. That's a good place to encourage them from. Do you know what I would also say? it's also a good place to confront them if necessary, if that's something that's needed, and it sometimes is. But all of that must be done in accord with God's word. We have to be saturated with God's word. And when we come alongside them, when we're saturated with God's word, we're going to have the kind of character we need to do it. We're going to have the kind of information that we need to do it. We're going to have just the right instructions on exactly how to do it. All of that. But it says something more here. It says we're to do all this so much the more as we see the day approaching. Well, what day? Well, the day when we can no longer work. Remember the passage we read earlier about man is just like grass and he just fades away? You know how often we need to do this? As much as we can. More and more as we see the day when we can't do it anymore approaching. The day either when Christ calls us home to be with him. Perhaps there's a time when we're separated by persecution, by trial, by who knows what. So I think that we've seen that others in the local church can really play a big part in our study of the Word of God. And we could play a big part in their study of the Word of God. Coming alongside one another. Gathering together, when we do, really focusing on what the Word of God says. Because all of these attributes that were described for what believers in Christ in the local church should have, all the attributes that it says we should have, are only obtained by sanctification. How did Jesus say we'd be sanctified? Through truth. Thy word is truth.